Well, brethren, we've come to the last session on the study of Revelation, and I want to express my appreciation for the church here at Mount Zion for letting me study with you on this all-important book, the book of Revelation. Now, many times people say, well, when we get to the book of Revelation, well, we don't know nothing about that. We'll turn back and go back to Matthew or somewhere else. And that's why, perhaps, that we don't know many things that we ought to know about the book of Revelation. There are many lessons there that are marvelous and a great help to every one of us who are studying the Bible and trying to do the right thing and desire to go to heaven when we die. The book of Revelation is a great book. And I'm so thankful that we've had this time of study. And we have reached now the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. We have completed the 18th chapter. I know that I've gone fast, but I'm going to move swift to go through this because we want to know, and we want to know the things that took place there in that book. In the 19th chapter, John said, "And after these things I heard a great voice, much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgment, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and he hath avenged the blood of the servants at her hand." Now you go back to chapter 6, verse 10, and they were asking the question, "How long, O Lord," these souls that were beheaded, "how long, O Lord, faithful and true, before we're avenged?" And God told them, gave them white robes and told them to be patient. There was a whole lot of others going to have to die just like they did. And so we find that the question they were asking there in the sixth chapter, that's the whole teaching throughout the rest of the book of Revelation, is when that question is going to be fulfilled. And here we've come to chapter 19, and lo and behold, he hath avenged them. And I'm going to show you why he hath avenged them and how he did it. And he says, "True and righteous are thy judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth and her fornication, and he hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." And again they said, "Hallelujah," and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and all ye that hear him, both small and great." And he said, "I heard, as it were, a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." In this particular chapter, we find that he hath avenged the blood. And he said he saw much people giving glory to God Almighty. And let us be glad and rejoice and give honor, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And so unto her was granted clean and white before the, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said, "Right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." And I fell at his feet, verse 10, to worship him. And he said unto me, "See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Friends, the testimony of Jesus is the very spirit of prophecy that the prophets of the Old Testament used, pointing to the coming of Christ. And that's what he pointed out here, the angel did. And he said, "I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and righteousness, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eye was eyes of flame, of fire, and his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Who was that? Well, that's Christ. He saw that. So finally, justice is going to come to those who were beheaded, and we're going to see these things unfold in the next two or three chapters. "He is clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and with it he should smite the nations and should rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Now listen, friends, There's a battle going to happen here, but it's not like the religious world teaching. They're going to talk about the Battle of Armageddon, you know, and they're going to be thousands and thousands and thousands coming and come, and they're going to fight with the Lord and His angels up and down river, up and down the valley there, Megiddo, and the blood's going to run horse bridle deep for 200 miles. It's not a literal war. I'm going to read on and show you. And he said, and he said in this chapter, glory to God, He hath avenged. And he said, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the air in the heaven, come and gather yourself together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men. And he said, I saw the beast and the king of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken. Now listen, you see them all gathering here. We think there's going to be a battle. Verse 20, he said, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These were both cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now who was cast in the lake of fire? The beast and the false prophet. And he'd already gotten rid of that great whore that sat upon the scarlet-colored beast and had bewitched and committed spiritual fornication or with trade with the nations of the earth. And that was that great harlot that sat upon the scarlet-colored beast, and that we found out in the latter chapter was Rome. And so she was cast into the lake of fire. Now in the avenging of the question that they had been asking in chapter 6, three of the four that had been tormenting and doing every evil thing they could against Christian, three of them now were cast in the lake of fire. And we're now in the next chapter, we're going to come to the one, to the fourth one, and that's Satan. But all of these things that took place now to fulfill what they had been crying for in chapter 6. How long before we're avenged? Now then go to chapter 20. And he said, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Satan is that old dragon. He's the devil. He's the one, that serpent. Laid hold upon him, which is called the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. We'll talk about 1,000 years later. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no longer till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the testimony, for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with him, with Christ, 1,000 years. Now, a few questions about this. He said, I saw an angel come down from heaven having a great chain. Was that chain literal? No. That chain come from heaven. That's a spiritual chain. And he had a great key, he had the key to the bottomless pit. Was that key literal? No. No, that was a spiritual key. That all came. This is symbolic language. Symbolic language. And figurative language. You always remember that as you're studying it. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, and bound him and put him in the pit and shut him up, and was a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no longer till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. He bound him 1,000 years. Yes, Satan's bound, but he's not completely bound. He still has freedom, and the only way that he can get to me and you now is we let him. But he's bound. He's not going to be able to do the nations anymore like he did there, the Roman Empire, until 476 A.D., And he said, then we come on down, and he said, what about the bottomless pit? Is that a literal bottomless pit? No, that's figurative language showing that he is bound. Satan's always been bound to a certain extent. He was bound in the Garden of Eden. The only thing that released him from his bondage there was that Adam and Eve willingly ate the fruit that they shouldn't have eaten. So then somebody said, well, I asked the question, is the 1,000 years literal? And all over this world now today, we find people teaching, oh yeah, the 1,000 years are literal. That's a literal 1,000 years. Well, if it is, it's the only thing in that chapter that is literal. If that's a literal 1,000 years, you know, 1,000 years with the Lord is as one day. One day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. You know, the Bible plainly teaches that. And we ought to remember that 1,000 years in one day, and one day is 1,000 years. You know, another place in the book of Psalms, he said, the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. What about the cattle on 1,010 hills? Well, they're his too. He owns it all. When he says that he has, that 1,000 cattle are mine, he means he owns it all. And 1,000 years is just simply a period from the time they were avenged there in chapter 19 until Jesus comes again and they reign with him for that 1,000 years. So it's not a literal 1,000 years as people are teaching today. You know, somebody prophesied way back in 1973 and said that that all of this was going to happen and the end was going to come in 1988. Well, 88 came and it didn't happen. 2,000 years came and it didn't happen. Listen, this is taking place, and all of these things are going to happen when Jesus comes again at the end of that 1,000 years, and that's just simply a period of time, meaning the time from the time they were avenged, as recorded, and until Jesus comes again. So, 1,000 years. Who reigned with him? They. Those who had been beheaded and those who had given their lives up for the testimony of Jesus and the Word of God. All of them. All of those thousands and thousands that had been killed during that Roman Empire. You know, they're called 144,000 at one time. All of them standing there on the mountain, robed in white. These were the ones that are reigning with Jesus now. So, In that chapter, then we find that this was nothing more than just a celebration of the avenging that came to pass there. Just a celebration, like a marriage celebration, and they were celebrating and rejoicing, and that's what we see there in this particular time. This victory over the beast, and see the white horse, Jesus coming on the white horse, and martyrs following after him, and overcome the beast. And so the beast and the false prophet. Who was that false prophet? You go back to chapter 13, and John said, I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, upon his horn 10 crowns, and upon his head the name blasphemy. That was commercial Rome. Then later on in that same chapter, he said, I saw another beast rise up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb. Oh, just a harmful little lamb. Uh-huh. But he spoke like a dragon. Brrr. Big difference. No, that beast was commercial Rome. And that false prophet, that beast that rose up out of the earth, that was religious Rome. And his sole purpose in order to help Satan and do what Satan wanted, his sole purpose was to cause the people to worship the emperors that were ruling the Roman Empire. Worship the Caesars. They even put up images to them. And people worshiped them. And, you know, some of them were even said to be Lord God Omnipotent. And called themselves God. And wanted people to think about them as being God. But, of course, that would have been wrong. So, all of these things happened. And all of these things took place in the fulfillment of the promise that God made unto them that he would avenge them. Now, the Bible goes on to say, and they went upon the breadth. I want to read now in chapter 20 and verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again till the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And he said, blessed are and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. What is the second death? Well, Revelation 21:8. The unbelieving and the abominable and the idolaters and whoremongers and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now these that are reigning now with Jesus, there, those that have been beheaded, there were with him in heaven. And the second death had no power over them. Of course not. But the second death still has power over me and you. If we don't obey God and live faithful and steadfast, we will be cast into the lake of fire too, Revelation 21:8. And he says, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison. Now here's what they say, that Satan is going to have this big battle. And I want to show you something about this battle. Now, all you have to do is read verses 7-8. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, and they gather them together to battle. The number of them is the sand of the sea. Now listen. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So his little attempt there, and that little time, you know, Satan's been loose a little season. Well, that little season didn't accomplish him much, did it? No, sir. He on him, gathered all that he could gather, surrounded the camp, and boom, fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them, he was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and them that sat on it, and whose face the earth and the earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. You look at the judgment now. This is the final one. This is one more judgment. Both of the righteous and the unrighteous, both of the godly and the ungodly. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. That's the one you better be in. And he said, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. What books are you supposed to be talking about? The books of the Bible. 69 books. 39 the Old and 27 the New. Those who lived under the Old Testament will be judged by the Old Testament. Those who lived under the New Testament will be judged by the New Testament. And the sea gave up the dead, which was in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And whosoever was not written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Friends, we better make sure that our name is in the book of life. Somebody said, well, when is our name in the book of life? When we obey the gospel, our name is written down in the book of life. Now, if we're faithful and steadfast, we'll keep it there. If we're not faithful and steadfast and striving to do his will and living faithful all the days of our life, then our name will be taken out. Now, some teach, oh, no, why God can't take... I talked with a man one night, me and a couple of more, and he said, "Why, God couldn't take His book out, couldn't take His name out of the book of life." And God said, "I will not blot His name out of the book of life if you be faithful and steadfast. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." Now, verse chapter 21. I don't aim to spend a lot of time on this because it's simply showing the magnitude and the greatness of heaven. He said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth, had passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the heaven, the holy city of the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband." Now, he didn't say he saw that new city come down to the earth. You know, some people teach, oh, it's going to be on earth. Earth's going to be renovated, and it'll be there forever and ever. He didn't say that. He saw it come down far enough that John saw it and could recognize it, and he identified it and described it to me and you. And he said, "I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, and neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." That's why we need to study Revelation, friend. We may not understand everything, but his words are true and faithful, and we need to listen to him. And he said, "Now it is done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. The beginning and the ending, I will give unto him that is thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, great promise for me and you. All these things will be ours that he's describing. The beauty of heaven. People say, well, why do I want to be on the winning side? Well, if you think you shouldn't be on the winning side or don't need to be, just study the last four chapters of Revelation and you'll see why. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Peter said, to an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you and me. And he said, the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Friends, you know what a liar is? Well, John tells us, he said, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, he's a liar, and the truth not in him. If you say, well, I know the Lord, well, I don't have to obey the gospel, you're a liar, and the truth not in you. And there came unto me the seven angels, and had the seven vials full of the seven plagues, and he talked to me, saying, come up hither, and I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having glory of God. And the light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. It had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. 12 apostles. I wonder why 12 tribes and 12 apostles. Well, you have the prophets of the Old Testament. You have those 12 patriarchs, sons of Jacob, and that established Israel. And the prophets under the Old Testament, they testify. Now we have the 12 tribes of Israel, their name. And now we have the 12 apostles and their name. So the Old Testament and the New Testament, both of them, exalt Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And talk about this city that we're describing here now. Wall of the city, 12 foundations. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the walls thereof. I wonder why he was measuring. He was measuring that great city. The Word of God is the one that describes all of that. And he said, the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it were equal. 1,500 square miles. 1,500 miles, either way. Now, you know that's not a literal thing. That's spiritual. That's symbolic of what heaven is. He's not tying that down to 1,500 miles square high and so on. He's just simply showing the magnitude of what lies for them who are faithful and steadfast and will go to heaven. And he measured the wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of man, that is, of the angel. High wall, I wonder what that meant. Security. High wall, security. Heaven be a secure place. It won't be an insecure place. And everyone that will be there, there'll be no tears and no crying. And God, of course, is in this city. And it's secure. Everything. Also, great protection. And the foundations of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. I don't even read all these letters, but just remember as you read, every one of these, a precious stone, a precious jewel, describing the beauty and the magnificence of the kingdom of heaven and what it will be like when we're there. Just think, John looked in and he saw God on the throne. He saw Jesus come and take the book out of his hand. He saw the kingdom give to him that Daniel had prophesied of in his prophecy back in Daniel 7. When he said, I saw one like the Son of Man come to the Ancient of Days. And the kingdom was, and they brought him near before him. And the kingdom was given to him, and dominion and glory and power. Dominion and glory and a kingdom was given to him. Oh yes, kingdom was given to him when he got back. The kingdom was in existence when this book was written. A lot of people teach today, well, the kingdom not here. But this is the kingdom that he's describing there, that he had given to him, and that they would be in heaven with him throughout all the ages, world without end. And the 12 gates, he said, were 12 pearls. Each, every several gate was one pearl. You ever see a pearl as big as a stockyard gate? No. That just simply to show the magnificence of this marvelous thing. And he said, I saw the temple therein. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb and the temple of it. There was no place, there was no need for a place of worship, no place for a temple, because God and Christ did the temple. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did brighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. No, we don't need no light. No darkness there either. Daylight all the time. Light. God's the light. The Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are called shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by night. No, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall be no in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's the one that's going to be there. Chapter 22, you know, all that I can see really and see clearly and plainly in the reading of these last two chapters, and he showed me, he said, a pure river of water of life, pure as crystal, proceeding out of the thrones of God and of the Lamb, and in the midst of the tree of it, and on either side of the river are the tree of life, and bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees for the healing of the nations. I see perfection, absolute, complete perfection, perfect protection, high walls, perfect perfection, perfect protection, high walls, high as it was square. And he said, and there shall dwell. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Can you imagine looking on the face of God? No man has seen God at any time. But if we manage to get to heaven, what the book of Revelation is describing, you know, you will see the face of God. We will look upon his face. We will see God. We will see Christ. And we see all the holy angels, an innumerable company of angels. And we see all the prophets of old. And we see the apostles. And we'll talk to Daniel. Now, it won't be physical bodies that we see, but it will be their souls that we see. John looked in, he said, I didn't see headless corpses, but I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the testimony of Jesus. And we will see and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of the holy prophets and John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist and Moses was on the mountain with Jesus in Matthew 17. And there was Jesus and Moses and John the Baptist in the spirit and power of Elias. And so we will be there, and it'll be perfection, absolute perfection, beyond anything that we can imagine. And he said, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. He wasn't talking about 2,000 years down the line. He was talking about all of this that was happening that was going to prepare them for that day. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things. And when I had heard, I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. That's the second time that he done that. And he saith unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. There's a lot of things in this book that we perhaps will never understand. But we can worship God and keep the sayings of this book to the best of our ability. And one of these days we'll step off on that beautiful shore and have that home with him throughout the ceaseless ages. And he saith unto him, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now you go back to Daniel's prophecy, and in the last chapter, God spoke to Daniel, or the angel spoke to Daniel, and he said, seal up the prophecy of this book, for the time is not yet. Now we come to the last book of the Bible, in the last chapter, and he says, Seal not the sayings of this book. Seal not the sayings of this book, for the time is at hand. And so that's another element that people don't understand today about the book of Revelation. The time is at hand. He wasn't talking about something that's going to come to pass. But the things he's revealing here now in the last chapters of the Revelation is the fulfillment of all of that and the coming heavenly home after a while. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous. And he that is holy, let him be holy. And he said, behold, I come quickly. You know, he didn't say he's going to take a long time. He said, I'm coming quickly. And you know, Peter says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise. Now this perfection that I see here in this chapter, it means perfection of provisions. That's the tree of life. You don't have to worry about what you're going to eat. There'll be plenty to eat. There's a tree of life. And in the midst and water, we have plenty to drink and plenty to eat. Somebody asked the question, well, I wonder what they will eat. Well, it won't be bananas and sweet corn and green beans and things like that. This is a spiritual dwelling that we will have. And also I see perfect fellowship. Perfect fellowship. There were the prophets and all of those who had lived, and brethren, every faithful brother and sister and a child of God will be there, and we'll enjoy that wonderful and marvelous fellowship that God has provided for us in that great and wonderful, wonderful place. Now, he said, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. I come quickly. He's warning people, look, be faithful until death. The seven churches in Asia, be thou faithful until death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Faithful until death. And he's telling them that I come quickly. My reward is with me. And to give every man according to his work shall be. And I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, and the first and the last. Not only do we have perfect fellowship and perfect provision and perfect protection, but we have perfect joy. You know what Paul said about the kingdom of God? In Romans 14:17, he said, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. What do you suppose he was talking about there when he said, now I know that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. That means it's not a literal fleshly kingdom. And I want you to notice, he said in Romans the 6th chapter, he said, therefore, he said, we are buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He said, what should we say then? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us who were baptized into Christ were buried with him by baptism into death? When we're baptized into Christ, that means, and we're saved, whosoever believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And when we obey from the heart that form of doctrine, we're made free from sin. There's joy and peace. Joy and peace. He said the kingdom is not meat and drink, but righteousness. Romans 1:16. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, for therein, both to the Jew and to the Gentile, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith. When we obey the gospel, we are partakers of his righteousness. And if we don't obey from the heart that form of doctrine, we'll not see that joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so he says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that is heareth say, come. And let him that is the thirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You know, it's an amazing thing. The very first verse in the Bible, Genesis 1:1, says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the very last verse of the Bible says, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So we find God and Christ in the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. That's why you can't leave none of it out. You have to study it and read it and meditate and learn all that we can. I'm certainly no authority on the book of Revelation, but I know there are many things in there. And I do remember one thing my daddy always told me. He didn't understand a lot of things in the book of Revelation. I'm sorry that we didn't study the book many years ago like we should have. And you know, I want to make one more statement concerning that in order to understand the book of Revelation and understand what God is trying to tell us in that book, you have to go back and understand the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, he was a great prophet. He was a prophet of God. And he was a young man. And he was obedient. He was a young man when he was taken captive over there to the king of Babylon, or Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And there was 70 years. And in that time, angels came and visited him and told him what to prophesy and what to say. And he prophesied of these very things that we're talking about here. He prophesied of the kingdom coming, and that it would come in the days of the Roman Empire. Roman Empire was there in existence 140 years before Jesus was born, and in his lifetime, he was living in and under the Roman Empire. And so the kingdom was established. He said, my kingdom will come in power. We find in Mark the 9th chapter and verse 1, Jesus told those who were standing there looking at him, he said, there'll be some of you standing here who have not tasted of death till you see my kingdom come in power. And you know, Paul said in Colossians 1:13 that God hath translated us, meaning himself and the Colossians, translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. John said in Revelation 1 and verse 9, I am your brother and your companion in tribulation and in the patience and in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So John was a part of the kingdom. And all of these seven churches in Asia that these letters wrote to were all in the kingdom, friends. Don't let somebody teach you that the kingdom is not here. It's been here since the day of Pentecost. And I believe most people know that. Also, we have perfection of joy and peace, long-suffering, all of the things that we've been looking for, all the things that we're striving to live for, we can have that home in heaven when this life is over if we will be faithful and steadfast until death. And not look back. Don't go back into sin and disobedience, but be faithful and steadfast all the days of your life, and one day heaven can be our home. We never like to close the service without giving the plan of salvation. Now, some say a different thing, but I never close the service whether I'm speaking on this particular subject or whether I'm preaching on Sunday morning or Sunday night. But I always want to make known the plan of salvation. If we want to be a Christian and be what God wants us to be, we're going to have to walk by faith and not by sight. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. So, by faith, we repent of every sin. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, I tell you nay, unless you repent, you'll likewise perish. And he repeated in verse 5. So, by faith, we have to repent of our sins. And by faith, we confess Jesus before men. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then, by faith, we must be buried with him in baptism for the remission of our past sins, so that we can rise to walk in newness of life when this life is over. And then, as a child of God, we must be faithful and steadfast. So I would say to you tonight, if you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel, there couldn't be a better time than right now. Do what the Bible says. And if there are any of those that in the audience that need to confess wrong and make things right. You know, many times we do things and we need to make things right and repent of our sin. And if we'll do that, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So the invitation is yours and it's mine, and we hope and pray that you'll obey while together we stand and sing. We stand and sing. We stand and sing.